So now we will hear a reading from the book of Jonah. We're reading from chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. If you'd like to follow along in your Bible, it's on page 811 in your pew Bible. So let us hear what the Spirit is saying to the church this morning. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, "Get up, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the message that I tell you." So Jonah set out and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly large city, a 3 days' walk across. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's walk, and he cried out, 40 days more, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast, and everyone, great and small, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. Then he had a proclamation made in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, no human being or animal, no herd or flock shall taste anything. They shall not feed, nor shall they drink water. Human beings and animals shall be covered with sackcloth, and they shall cry mightily to God, and shall turn from their evil ways and from the violence that is in their hands. Who knows? God may relent and change God's mind. God may turn from God's fierce anger so that we do not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil ways, God changed God's mind about the calamity that God had said God would bring upon them. And God did not do it. This is holy wisdom, holy word. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. The kingdom of God is justice and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Come, Lord, and open in us the gates of your kingdom. Make us instruments of your divine way and will. Holy Spirit, speak to us through these scriptures, and may my words give honor to you. Amen. I learned a song as a kid about the story of Jonah. And it went a little something like this. Come and listen to a fearful tale of the ocean blue. How a man got swallowed by a whale, this I know is true. Jonah, Jonah, did not obey God immediately. Jonah, Jonah, down in the depths of the deep blue sea. That's what I remember. That's just one verse. There were many verses. I'm not going to sing them all, but that was just one verse. Sometimes when I'm working on sermons, these old songs come back to my memory. Sometimes it's a little disturbing what you remember. But it's interesting to me as I was thinking about this song that according to this song, the story of Jonah is primarily about this whale, about Jonah being swallowed by a whale, and is also primarily about Jonah's disobedience to God. But contrary to what this children's song teaches, the story is not primarily about Jonah's disobedience, and it's not primarily even about the whale, even though that's a fun part of the story. The real focus of the story is about who deserves God's mercy. And who doesn't? The real story here is about the possibility of repentance in human hearts and in human actions. And it's a story about the very real human desire to destroy our enemies. Since we don't tell the story often of Jonah, and we only get a little bit of it today, I want to just sketch the story again for us to remember. It starts with Jonah being called by God to get up and go to Nineveh. Now, something we should know about Nineveh is that it's at the time it was a very powerful city in Assyria. Jonah is a Hebrew, and Assyria was the oppressor of the Hebrew people. So God is telling Jonah to go to this city, the heart of oppression, to speak against his oppressors and to cry out against him, against them. And in particular, what he is to cry out to them about is about their sin of violence. They have been abusive and violent and exploitative against the Hebrews. And so Jonah is hearing this call from God to go to Nineveh, and he gets in a ship, not surprisingly, and goes in the opposite direction. He is not going to go to Nineveh. But God hurls a great wind upon the sea, and eventually Jonah ends up being thrown overboard and swallowed by a whale, miraculously survives, and then is vomited onto the shore, where the Lord speaks again to Jonah to get up and go to Nineveh, and this time Jonah listens. When he gets into the city, he says or speaks one of the shortest sermons perhaps ever heard. He just says, 40 days more and Nineveh will be overthrown. In other words, this city is doomed. God has decided to destroy all of you because of your violence. Much to our surprise, the people of Nineveh believe the message, and immediately they begin to repent. They fast, they wear sackcloth, and they sit in ashes. The king, the most powerful person in office, imagine, calls on everyone to repent, down to every animal. Even the animals are to put on sackcloth. Can you imagine the goats and the rabbits and hamsters wearing sackcloth, the little kitties and dogs running around? I think that's funny to imagine. But it's supposed to be funny. It's so extreme that it's funny, and that's the intention. It's hard for us to fathom people taking repentance so seriously, even the animals. When God sees how serious they are about changing their ways, God decides not to destroy the city. We would think maybe Jonah would be happy about this, but he's not. He's enraged. And wouldn't we be too? After all, the people of Nineveh were not his friends. They were his enemies. They were his oppressors. They had done violence to his people. He thought his job was to go tell them about their sin and then sit up on a rock and watch God destroy the city. Maybe he'd get a little bit of pleasure out of that. But God decides not to. And the story ends with Jonah still angry, for all we know. God gets the final word in the form of a question, and God says, "Should I not be concerned about Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left? Should I not have pity on them?" God says. And that's the end of the story. Jonah's mad, and God asks a question about who deserves mercy. Perhaps in hearing this story this morning, you can identify with the character of Jonah. I can. I think most of us, in some way, have experienced marginality within a system of power. I have, for example, experienced some marginalization within the patriarchal system. Patriarchy has been a powerful force in my family history. And it has a religious edge. It was religiously justified. So often in the name of Christ, men had the authority to speak, to preach, to teach, to lead, to follow their calling, sometimes at the expense of women in the family and their desires and their callings. Not too long ago, someone in my family who held great power in this system of patriarchy caused some deep hurt from other members in my family who I care about deeply. And like Jonah, still to this day, every time I hear that something is going well for this person that caused the hurt, I cringe. I don't want things to go well for him. I actually want harm to come to him. I'm not proud of that desire. But that is often what is in my heart. Now, I know that this is perhaps a mild example of what many in here have gone through in terms of being hurt by people in power. And for that reason, I think it's important to be sensitive to the particularity of our journeys in regard to how we relate to our enemies. There is no one path for everyone. Not all experiences of marginalization are the same. My experience as one who's been on the margins of people in power in my religious upbringing is different, for example, from people of color experiencing marginalization and violence from white people on a consistent basis over the centuries. It's different, and it's important to recognize our particularity in our journeys. Jonah's story, though, is a challenge that is for us, and the challenge lies in this faith that we have that is rooted in Torah, that God is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, ready to relent from punishing. God, in her infinite mercy, wants the redemption of my oppressor more than she wants his destruction. Our faith in God calls us to a higher plane than that of vengeance, and this is a struggle for each of us, as it was for Jonah. So perhaps we can identify with Jonah in that way or in other ways in this story, but I want to also call us this morning to identify with some other folks in the story. What about the Ninevites? Can we identify with them? Many who are classified as white in our country have not tended to identify with the Ninevites in this story. And I think this has to do with our long and ugly history of European domination and colonization, which has influenced our interpretation of this book. The story of Jonah has historically been used as a call for white Americans to go out and evangelize the idolatrous world around us, often using phrases like go to the dark continent of Africa and the idolatrous papist people of Latin America. These were words that were used for white missionaries going out. And for so long, white people have been blind to their power and privilege, seeing themselves as the ones who, like Jonah, are to call other people to repentance. But if we read this story closely, and if we read ourselves closely, we will discover that the light of judgment shines on those at the center of power. The empire of Assyria, which was the dominating power at the time, this empire used tactics of violence against other smaller nations and peoples. And it is this empire in the center of power that is under God's judgment. How do we keep on living as though the United States is not at all like Assyria in terms of its use of violence and domination? We are, I think, so ashamed and embarrassed to confess that the killing of Native Americans and Black people has made us the empire we are today of North America. So my question is, how important is it for us to be able to see ourselves as the one in need of evangelism? Are we not also in need of repentance? I learned recently that every year on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, Jews read the story of Jonah in the afternoon service. It is, of course, natural and easier for Jews to identify with Hebrews in the story and in the Torah. But when reading the scriptures on Yom Kippur, Jews are consciously asked to identify with the Ninevites in the story. They are asked to identify with those who need to repent. It is a curious thing to me why so many white Christians have failed to see ourselves in company with the Ninevites. We have let ourselves off the hook, and we have therefore cheapened the meaning of God's mercy. Mercy doesn't mean a whole lot unless there is repentance, unless we acknowledge how much we actually need God's mercy. And it is time, I believe, that the story of Jonah become a call of repentance to white America and all who participate in and benefit from the system of white supremacy. Now, let me say that it's tempting to excuse myself from this call, feeling as though there are certain people who need to hear this message more than I do. People perhaps not in this room, people like Trump, who is an archetype of that image of Assyrian violence and oppression and racism. It's tempting to look at Trump and see him as the epitome of evil and conclude that if we could only see to it that he's dethroned and destroyed, we would be on our way to the freedom land. But we know better than this. It took a lot of people to get Trump in power. And it takes a lot of people to cooperate with a system in order for it to run well. Just like the Ninevites, we as a people classified as white must bear the collective burden of repentance. There was no one Ninevite who was the worst Ninevite of all. No, it was the whole community of people who were under judgment because no one was exempt from having benefited from that system of violence. I had a conversation with Megan Gibson this past week, and I did ask her if I could share. So she's not here this morning, but I did ask her. What she said resonated with me, that we need to focus less on people like Trump, who, yes, is racist and vulgar and violent and must be dethroned. I do believe that. But our task is to direct our focus on the work that is right in front of us. Talking to other white folks within our sphere of influence. That means, for example, challenging Uncle Tim's or Aunt Betty's racist remarks at the dinner table. It means giving more of our financial wealth to Black-owned businesses or organizations. We can speak to people in our families, to community leaders, to religious leaders. This is about us making choices to act out our repentance in concrete ways. So yes, we are like Jonah. The struggle is real for us in terms of how we deal with our enemies and what we do when our faith calls us to this higher plane than that of vengeance, remembering that God's mercy is also available to my enemies. And yes, we are also like Nineveh. We need to receive the call to repent and take it with such extreme seriousness that it verges on the comical. Because people's lives are on the line. Now, if I were to rewrite the children's song that I learned growing up, try to make it closer to the focus of the story, it might sound a little bit something like this. Come and listen to a difficult tale about privilege and power. How when we are challenged to repent, we tend to say, not now. Jonah wanted to destroy his enemies. Jonah wasn't so sure about, wasn't so sure about God's mercy. Or an alternate verse, Jonah challenges white supremacy. Jonah, please don't say that relates to me. Amen.